At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
Welcome to our podcast, The Screwtape Letters, Confronting Evil in Our Time. I'm Ian Faith.
And I'm Galen Belinsky. In each episode, we will unpack one of C.S. Lewis's 31 letters and illuminate the nefarious schemes that the devil and his minions play in our world today.
Understanding how the demonic forces seek to separate us from God helps us to expose them,
reject them, and pursue Jesus as the center of our lives.
Subscribe and join us and our guests on this journey, The Screwtape Letters.
My dear Wormwood, it seems to me that you take a great many pages to tell a very simple story. The long and the short of it is that you have let the man slip through your fingers. The situation is very grave, and I really see no reason why I should try to shield you from the consequences of your inefficiency. A repentance and renewal of what the other side call grace, on the scale which you describe, is a defeat of the first order. It amounts to a second conversion, and probably on a deeper level than the first. As you ought to have known, the asphyxiating cloud which prevented your attacking the patient on his walk back from the old mill is a well-known phenomenon. It is the enemy's most barbarous weapon, and generally appears when he is directly present to the patient under certain modes not yet fully classified. Some humans are permanently surrounded by it, and therefore inaccessible to us. And now for your blunders. On your own showing, you first of all allowed the patient to read a book he really enjoyed because he enjoyed it, and not in order to make clever remarks about it to his new friends. In the second place, you allowed him to walk down to the old mill and have tea there, a walk through country he really likes, and taken alone. In other words, you allowed him two real positive pleasures. Were you so ignorant as not to see the danger of this? The characteristic of pains and pleasures is that they are unmistakably real, and therefore, as far as they go, give the man who feels them a touchstone of reality. Thus, if you had been trying to damn your man by the romantic method, by making him a kind of child Harold or Werther, submerged in self-pity for imaginary distresses, you would try to protect him at all costs from any real pain. Because, of course, 5 minutes' genuine toothache would reveal the romantic sorrows for the nonsense they were and unmask your whole stratagem. But you were trying to damn your patient by the world, that is, by palming off vanity, bustle, irony, and expensive tedium as pleasures. How can you have failed to see that a real pleasure was the last thing you ought to have let him meet? Didn't you foresee that it would just kill, by contrast, all the trumpery which you have been so laboriously teaching him to value, and that the sort of pleasure which the book and the walk gave him was the most dangerous of all? That it would peel off from his sensibility the kind of crust you have been forming on it, and make him feel that he was coming home, recovering himself. As a preliminary to detaching him from the enemy, you wanted to detach him from himself, and had made some progress in doing so. Now all that is undone. Of course, I know that the enemy also wants to detach men from themselves, but in a different way. Remember always that he really likes the little vermin and sets an absurd value on the distinctness of every one of them. When he talks of their losing their selves, he means only abandoning the clamour of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts. I'm afraid, sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. Hence, while he is delighted to see them sacrificing even their innocent wills to his, he hates to see them drifting away from their own nature for any other reason, and we should always encourage them to do so. The deepest likings and impulses of any man are the raw material, the starting point with which the enemy has furnished him. To get him away from those is therefore always a point gained. Even in things indifferent, it is always desirable to substitute the standards of the world or convention or fashion for a human's own real likings and dislikings. I myself would carry this very far. I would make it a rule to eradicate from my patient any strong personal taste which is not actually a sin, even if it is something quite trivial, such as a fondness for cricket, or collecting stamps, or drinking cocoa. Such things, I grant you, have nothing of virtue in them, but there is a sort of innocence and humility and self-forgetfulness about them which I distrust. The man who truly and disinterestedly enjoys any one thing in the world for its own sake, and without caring tuppence what other people say about it, is by that very fact forearmed against some of our subtlest modes of attack. You should always try to make the patient abandon the people or food or books he really likes, in favour of the best people, the right food, the important books. I have known a human defended from strong temptation to social ambition by a still stronger taste for tripe and onions. It remains to consider how we can retrieve this disaster. The great thing is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert it into action, it does not matter how much he thinks about this new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. That is often an excellent way of sterilizing the seeds which the enemy plants in a human soul. Let him do anything but act. No amount of piety in his imagination and affections will harm us if we can keep it out of his will. As one of the humans has said, active habits are strengthened by repetition, but passive ones are weakened. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act, and in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. Your affectionate Uncle Screwtape.
Okay, letter 13. Good news, there's been a conversion. The patient has come back to Christ. He's had a revelation that he's repented and he knew he was on the wrong path. And Wormwood and Screwtape are, to say apoplectics, probably the best description of that. And, you know, Screwtape's telling Wormwood he's failing miserably. But, yeah, let's unpack this, because, like, you mentioned when we were, you know, talking notes about this, that this is super deep. This is revelatory in a lot of ways.
Really, I think the concept, it really is a deep philosophical thing, almost, you know, I think, therefore I am type of thing. I mean, it's almost like he was turned back to God just from experiencing joy, and that triggering a thought probably in his mind that made him reconsider his life, or whatever it is. And whatever it was, it amounted to a repentance and a renewal. And I think it's really interesting coming off of the last letter. Wormwood's goal was to try to keep him in that space where don't realize his life is really fuzzy. Keep him in that nebulous space. And it was almost like as he's reading that book and taking that stroll through the park or, you know, wherever it was.
Down to the old mill.
Yeah, down to the old mill. Yeah,
have some tea.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Just on that walk, he was able to become aware of the fact that, you know what, I think I'm starting to...
Because he had that moment with the Holy Spirit. Yeah,
right.
That moment, and they do say, and this is great advice for people, if you want to get away and talk to God and experience the Holy Spirit, put your phone down, go out into the wilderness somewhere where it's quiet, where there's no distractions, and back to an old C.S. Lewis phrase of mine, a quote of mine that I absolutely love, the devil wanted to make the world so noisy that men couldn't hear the voice of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the patient, the man did, and all of a sudden he's back. It made me think how, and it's like the adverse, the walk with Christ is to an alcoholic, that for an alcoholic to fall back into drinking, to have a relapse, they only have to have like a moment where someone hands them the wrong drink, or they just have that moment where they're down, they start drinking again, boom, they're gone.
Wow.
I think what C.S. Lewis is putting in here is that it also works to the adverse, which is when you have that relationship with Christ, even if you fall away, it's actually easy to get back. Because you've already been influenced, you already have understood the joy that's within there.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, there wasn't anything huge that happened in letter 12, but all of a sudden, the man's had a conversion. He's repented, he's like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? And now he's back.
Mm.
And they like really dig deep into how he got there. And they say the patient found positive, real pleasure where he had a chance to connect with the Holy Spirit. And mm-hmm. I think for a lot of people, it's a moment like that. And I've even known people that said, I was just driving along in my car one day, I didn't have the music on, I just started crying. I'm like, why? They're like, it's almost like God started talking to me.
Mm.
And there's moments like that where that can happen to anybody anywhere, where you just have that chance that without the worldly distractions, that you can actually reconnect. Now, for some people, and I've talked to people who have lost loved ones, and they've said that they've prayed, and they feel like they feel nothing.
Mm.
And then I've talked to people who said that, you know, they've had almost an out-of-body experience watching loved ones pass away, where they're like, it strengthened their faith to the max, because they're like, I saw it.
Wow.
You know, so and it's again. It was once said that the people's relationships with God is inequitable, and I believe that's true. I don't think for some reason we all have that same. Some of it's binary. For some of us, it's real easy to have that relationship and feel connected, and then for others, it's a real struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for the patient in here, you know, he's obviously somewhere in that middle ground, but now he's back.
Yeah. Had some kind of activation moment.
Yeah. And it doesn't say what it was.
Right. You know, but it happened. Two things he indicates. He found joy in reading a book.
Yeah.
And just by experiencing a joy and finding enjoyment in something in and of itself, you know, Screwtape says, I try to keep my patients away from finding joy in anything, even if it's just cricket. But to find an innate sense of joy, it gives us a taste of, I think, God, and it gives us a taste of meaning and purpose in life. One of the proverbs that comes to mind a lot, and it came to mind while I was reading this, but it's like, it's the, how does it say in Proverbs? It says, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, it's the glory of kings to search it out. So, and as we're like uncovering what God has installed in humanity, and even something as simple as a joy, to experience the joy that he's made us as beings that have the capacity to know joy and then can pursue it and have a moment of it in a broken world, as we even search that out, we're pursuing our calling and meaning and purpose in life.
What's great within here, and to your point, he says earlier in one of the letters that distract him with the newspaper, get him to read a book or something.
Yeah.
It's interesting that a book is what got him back. Yeah. Which makes me think, and you look at things in life, and again, talking to people who are not religious or are starting that walk with Christ, and we have some in our men's group, and they've asked the question, like, should I be going to a hockey game? It's
sure.
Like, but why not, right? It's the hockey game's not irreligious, but it's not a religious moment.
Sure.
And again, reading a book, if you're not reading the Bible, any other book could be is it
a secular book?
So it points to all these things that we do and all of the things that you experience in life. There's a lot of them that are those gray area sort of things where it's not right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But they can influence you one way, or neutral, mm-hmm. or the other way. And hearing this within this letter, it was great for me, because I actually
look at a lot of things in my life, and I think to myself, like, I make music for the glory of God. I go out of my way for friendships for the glory of God. But then there's a lot of things I do, like watching the golf on TV.
Sure.
I'm sure, maybe God is sitting there going, wow, he's got a great swing. Yeah. You know, but again, it's like, you know, I think that, and I find joy in that, but it's not in and of itself. Golf's not in and of itself a religious exercise. Well, right. Some people would
think it is. It becomes an idol in a lot of cases, yeah.
Well, but it can also be like that revelatory moment of golf course where you're out there, most of the time you're just walking quietly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I've had moments out playing golf where I'm like, God's here.
Yeah.
I really have. And that's been a great feeling. So, yeah, he delves into that. And, you know, he talks about trumpery, which if somebody doesn't know what it means, it means like attractive articles of little value or use. So, in other words, things that you do on a day-to-day basis that you would think are mundane and not important or whatever. And that in a lot of ways is what, the demonic side want you doing is things that don't connect you with God. Mm. But then there are those things that they're in that gray area. They cross over, like reading a book where you come away with it with a religious experience,
right.
Or it makes you want to now go and read the Bible or go to church, right. Or be involved.
Well, I think it's so powerful to remember that, like, God created all things. All truth belongs to God.
Exactly.
All culture belongs to God. All of creation belongs to God. And we live in a world that's constantly using everything in the created order. You look at media, you look at entertainment.
Yep.
I mean, they're using it, you know, for the negative. They're kind of distorting it. But I think all things God has designed to bless us. And how great is it that, like, God created us with the capacity for joy, and he wants us to have joy. And joy and pleasure can become an idol, for
yeah.
Sure. You know, there's a hedonistic approach to life, but God wants us to be joy. He wants our, you know, joy exceedingly, you know, what's it saying, John? But he desires that our joy may be full. And I think it's good for us to be able to reclaim everything in creation and redeem it for the Lord, and also know that even if it's not necessarily a religious or sacred activity, it can be something that God can use to get a hold of your attention, and it can be something God can use to reveal himself to you.
Yeah, exactly. And it can be through multiple different things. I think if we polled our audience now and said, when did you last have that really revelatory moment where you feel like you spoke with God? I think we'd get 50,000 different answers.
Yeah.
There'd be very few that would be the same.
Right.
And in times where I've talked with people about that, I'm stunned with where they actually happen.
Hmm.
You know, I honestly think the first for me was, I remember it distinctly, was in my bedroom, probably in my early teens.
Hmm.
And, you know, I've always had a very passionate walk with Christ. I've never always been a good person. I've never always, you know, been faithful and stayed true. Like we said, I've been many times a Sunday Christian, or even an Easter and Christmas Christian. But like, I think to that point of the second conversion within this story, once you've had that experience, it's easier for God to pull you back in as well.
Mm.
And for littler things to influence you back in,
right.
As in the alcoholic finds it easy to fall back into the ways of alcoholism once you've already been down that path.
It's just as easy to fall back in step with the Spirit, you know. And I think it's good to know when you first come to Christ and become a Christian, there is that conversion experience.
Yep.
I go from darkness to light. I go from death to life. I go from estranged to adopted child of God. But then the Christian walk does have a lot of those threshold moments as well. A lot of those, milestone moments when it's, maybe we fall away, having to get reactivated, and God is constantly giving grace,
yep.
To pull us back in.
Now, I've got a question for you in
okay.
here, right? So, and to frame it, like, we're looking at C.S. Lewis in an era where he's a traditional church in the late 1930s, early 1940s, and he has this line in here which says, about the patient, as long as his conversion doesn't turn into action, right,
mm-hmm.
and to and now what type of actions he meant, because he says active habits are strengthened by repetition. And I think he's talking about, or sure is talking about, his religious actions, his church going, his helping people, his doing things through the church. And so the question being, and for a lot of people in the Catholic Church who believe in works, and then you've got other people who it's all about grace.
Mm-hmm.
So where do you think he's going with this, and where's that middle ground for that sort of interpretation?
Yes, I get the sense that, you know, this guy's out on a walk, and he has a little bit of a little bit of a come to Jesus moment, and it could be something. Maybe it's, you know what, I'm a little convicted about the friend groups that I've been having. That's a common theme that's come up here. I'm a little convicted about the types of, you know, the way I'm joking at work, and then my manner of conversation, and the way I'm using my time. You know, a couple chapters back,
I've got to jump in right here.
Yeah.
When you said about convicted by his friend groups, I got shivers. You are the friends you hang out with, right? Everyone's heard variations of that saying.
Yep.
And yet that just gave me the shivers, because you're absolutely right. You're convicted by the friends you hang out with.
And you realize you need to make a change.
Right. And again, for people listening, if sometimes your problems are not just your own problems, they're the friends you're hanging out with.
Oh, 100%. Show me your friends.
Thank you. I'll show you your future.
Awesome. Well, I think we even said it. The five people you hang out with most, average that together into one person, and that's who you are. That's basically a rule of life. You can't break it. You will become the people you hang around most. So I think in this case, it's like he had that. Let's just say that's the realization, and it's something that God is telling you to do. And, you know, whether this was he heard the audible voice of God, or just that pull of the Spirit, or just God was working on his heart. But if he doesn't wake up the next day and make it and turn it into action, the enemy still wins. So if he had a great, even me saying that, let's get do a podcast, tell people, show me your friends, you know, right. I'll show you your future. Quote the Dan Painter, whoever it is. Crude guy, not necessarily recommending Dan Painter. But it's like, but let's talk about it. But if I don't go and do that, if I don't actually be intentional about the people that I spend the most of my time with, I'm just a guy pontificating. Go do something useless, like write a book about it.
And he makes that joke in there, right?
Yeah, yeah. As an author, he's like, just have the guy this wonderful revelation. Have him go write a book about it, or start a conference series. But God forbid he actually act on the revelation. And it's
which is phenomenal for C.S. Lewis to throw that line in there. And I wonder how many people reading the Screwtape Letters saw that.
Right.
That's an amazing little Easter egg, right? A non-biblical Easter egg. Yeah, but going back to it, does his conversion turn into action? What do you think they're pointing to as actions? And maybe it's a question for our listeners as well.
Yeah,
go onto our website, ScrewtapeLettersPodcast.com, and tell us what you think it's. What are those actions?
Well, I think it's different for every person, but I think it's taking what you think or know the Holy Spirit and God is telling you to do, a change that you need to make, something that's right or wrong, and it happens first in your heart and mind, but then it has to happen in reality.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, maybe that's having a confrontational conversation. Maybe it's a clarity conversation with a person. Maybe it's you need a time to break up with that, you know, with that boyfriend, girlfriend. Maybe it's time to, you know, quit that job. Maybe it's time to set that boundary or whatever it is. But when God is calling you to do something, it requires obedience. It requires putting it into action. Otherwise, it's just something that lives in your head in the ethereal, you know, ideas realm, and it's useless.
It's interesting as well, because I've always been a big advocate of change. Because I hear people saying, oh, my life's this and my life's that in the negative. And my first question is always, well, what are you going to change? And they're like, I don't need change, I just need this to happen. And I'm like, well, you mean you need outside forces to give you more money, and then everything's going to be great?
Mm.
All you're going to be is more miserable with more money, or miserable with more work, or whatever that is. Like, you have to enact change. So maybe the actions that they're talking about here, like you said, is change. Get rid of those people you're hanging out with, because they're leading you down the wrong path.
Right.
Reconnect yourself with your spiritual family, your own family, your mother, those sort of things. And really look, reevaluate your life. I think if you ask most people, it'd be kind of interesting to understand how many times in a lifetime someone seriously reevaluates their life.
Mm.
whether they are considered, I go to church 7 days a week, but is that just a linear path? Like, is there anywhere within there that you have milestones of doing things selflessly? You know, do you go on a mission trip? Do you, like...
Just what are the breakthrough moments?
Right.
And I think a life in general, I think you experience this in career, suddenly get a promotion job and a job, and it's like you break through to the next level spiritually. It's the same way. There should be milestone moments, breakthrough moments where you're growing in your walk with the Lord. Your walk with Jesus should never stop. It should always be elevating to the next level and to the next level. And this guy's going through probably his first one. He's a relatively new Christian. He's already had a little bit of a lukewarm season, and now God's kind of working on his heart to pull him back in. That's a natural cadence of walking with the Lord.
Yeah, I actually worked with a guy who was looking for change in his life. And, you know, I have a couple of groups over the years where we've had prayer groups at work. And this particular guy was praying for a change. And he got a change. He got a promotion. And he quit the next day because he said the change he was looking for was not more work. It was more spiritual. It was more... He said, I couldn't put my finger on it. He goes, but it wasn't more of this.
Wow.
You know, and I think that's the sort of life change that was a super brave moment for him. And I think that's the sort of thing for a lot of people. My son's just going through graduation. I keep saying to him, graduation is not a moment. It's not a ceremony. And that's why it can be over weeks, months, maybe even years. You're graduating. It's a
process.
Graduating, right? It's all tied in where it's not day one this, day two that.
Mm-hmm.
It's that you're getting older. You're getting more responsibilities, more accountability. You're choosing to do things where before you may have been told to do things, or vice versa.
Right.
But they're big change moments.
Sure.
And so the actions within someone's religious life, I would really challenge everyone listening to say to themselves, what can I do? Is it another Bible study where I can help bring more people to Christ, strengthen more people's walk with Christ? Is it serving at the church?
Mm-hmm.
Is it like doing something that I don't want to do? Like, I see the guys out on parking duty at churches, and I think to myself, they don't even get to be inside enjoying the service.
Right.
And in Phoenix, Scottsdale,
yeah.
Right?
In the summer,
115
yeah.
degrees, right?
Yeah.
And I'm like, God bless them. Because like that really is selflessness,
right?
To go and do that,
right?
And I think everyone should be looking at that, because I'm going back to the story. You see that like the demonic forces are trying to pull you away. They're trying to drag you down. They're trying to get you to do things that you don't like to do. They want to prevent you from your deepest likings and impulses that bring you joy, and have you with impulses that pull you away,
mm-hmm.
get you unfocused on Christ. And going back to this idea of actions, he also talks about the idea of like, but, and also don't let him get into repetition with this, because that will strengthen him even more.
Yeah, he says repetition strengthens all the active habits and it weakens all the passive ones.
Beautifully put. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's very true. And I think that... again, going back to what we're saying about going to Bible study or going to a men's group or a women's group, the more repetition you do that with, it becomes, you have less stress over it with the idea that you're putting your time aside. You find more joy in it because all of a sudden you're seeing these stories of people you're interacting with building.
Mm-hmm.
And look, going back to Genesis, God did not want men to be alone. People isolate themselves in their homes. It's not a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Get out there. If you've got a walk with Christ, go and share it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a joy that you have to share.
Interesting thought on that. You mentioned the word isolation. This starts with him, you know, out on a walk alone in what C.S. Lewis refers to as an asphyxiating cloud, which prevented us from being able to attack the
right.
The presence of the Holy Spirit. He's out walking and enjoying a walk. But I want to just point out, my pastor always talks about the difference between solitude and isolation.
Yeah.
Isolation is alone time away from God with the enemy. Solitude is alone time away from the enemy with the Lord. So just make sure that you're really intentional. Get that time alone. Get that quiet time. But make sure that you're doing it listening to God, not just opening yourself up to anything and not meeting with the enemy. He mentions an interesting point here, because again, it's just kind of the guy has a moment of joy, enjoyment, reads a book, goes for a nice walk. He starts to feel something, and God uses that to activate him, uses it to speak to him. And then he talks about the fact that when you're trying to pull people away, Wormwood, when you want to pull your patient away from the enemy, when you're trying to pull people away from God, detach them from God, you first need to detach them from themselves.
He likes the little vermin, right? Yeah. God pours into us. So again, attaching from ourselves, he's also detaching us from God at the same time.
Exactly. Well, and it's detaching. This guy experiences a little bit of joy and pleasure and enjoyment. And when it's like when you feel, you start to think, what makes me feel? And you start to enjoy the God that made the creation that you are enjoying. And when you are tapped into the version of you that God designed you to be, you know God, you see him for who he is, you know him as a father, and then you slowly become a better version of yourself. And that's what the enemy's trying to do. Right. And that happens in this man's case, in this instance, just from experiencing joy in life. And first the enemy, again, tries to keep us in that nebulous, foggy, get him wasting his time reading, you know, the advertisements in the newspaper that he doesn't like. But this is like, you first have to detach the man from himself. And the enemy is trying to do this by pulling us away from the image of God that we've been created in. And God is also trying to do that, remove us from our old self to put on the new man.
Right.
So he has this really cool concept of like, detach him from the enemy. Well, first detach him from himself. The enemy is always going to try to create the worst possible version of you, but leaning into God, which might require some activating and doing some work, is always going to try to build you up to be the best possible version of you.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. So there we have it. Another great episode. A lot of stirring thoughts, a little bit deeper, but a really good one in letter number 13 of the Screwtape Letters.
Beautiful.